love of Christ. Take your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 9 this evening, please. Mark chapter 9. The things sometimes that hinder the blessing of God from coming upon us. God in His great love wants to pour down wonderful blessing upon us. As a matter of fact, the Bible says every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of light, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God has a desire to pour out upon us wonderful blessings to use us. He has wonderful things in store for us in the future. And God has given us all that we need to serve Him now, to live lives that will count for eternity. It's amazing. The Bible says that Christ commanded us in Matthew chapter 6, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. You know, it's an amazing thing that though God also commands that, He also gives us, for the Bible tells us that God hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him which hath called us to glory and virtue. So God equips us and gives us everything we need to faithfully serve us, serve Him, and then He's going to reward us for that faithful service. And He equipped us and gave us the opportunity in the first place. What a wonderful, loving God we serve. But there's a reason sometimes God in His love desiring to give us good things doesn't. Sometimes there's a reason why revival tarries. Sometimes there's a reason why those prayer requests aren't answered. I want us to look tonight at this matter of unbelief. See, the Bible tells us of the Lord Jesus Christ that when He went back to His hometown, His home village, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 58, and He did no mighty work there, or many mighty miracles. Why? Because of their unbelief. Jairus comes to Christ. He has a daughter about 12 years of age. She's dying, and he comes in desperation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, during that time when Christ is going with him to his home, the woman with the issue of blood comes up and she touches the hem of Christ's garment. Christ turns and confronts her, and she admits that by faith she touched that hem of his robe, and he says, "Don't be afraid, your faith has made you whole." While this is going on, some of Jairus' servants come up to him and said, "Don't trouble the master any further because your daughter has died." And Jesus turns to this man and says this moving statement. He says, "Be not afraid, only believe." But I want us to look and concentrate tonight on Mark chapter 9 at a personal interaction between Christ and a man who is in need. Look with me, beginning in verse 14, the Bible says of Jesus, "And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, What question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh them, he teareth them, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child, and oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." The first thing that I want you to see tonight is this man's request. There are some things that are characteristic of this request that we need to look into. The first thing is that he identifies personally with the problem. He doesn't say, "My boy here has this problem," or "I've got a problem with my kid." He said, "Have compassion on us and help us." He is recognizing there's a very obvious need. His son is demon-possessed, but I think he's also recognizing that there is some spiritual deficiency in his own life. And he's saying, "Help us, help my son, help me." In the language of the Greek, though this does not come out as much in the English, there is a sense of urgency, and it could also be translated, "Help us now." This man was at the end of himself. You know, when he came to Christ, he said, I even brought him to your disciples that they should cast him out. You know, that was not an easy thing to do. Christ was a controversial figure religiously and politically. Don't you imagine, sir, ma'am, parent, that if your child was demon-possessed and had a need like this, that you would exhaust every possible opportunity. Anything that offered a glimmer of hope. You'd spend any amount of money, travel as far as you needed, you'd go through anything you had to endure to have an answer for your child's needs. And I believe this man finally said, no matter how controversial it is, you know, I've heard that Christ is healing and that he's casting out demons. I'm going to take my son to his disciples. And I've heard that they can cast him out. I believe he really had tried everything. He was desperate. And he says, have compassion on us and help us. But there's a little word. And many of us get hung up on this word. That is the word, if. If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. I want you to look, second of all, at Christ's reply to this man. Look at verse 23. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. See, Jesus takes this man's if clause, and if you study out the original language, what you'll see is that this man hurls this if statement at Christ, and Christ boomerangs it right back to the man. The man says, Lord, if you can, and Christ says, if you can believe. The idea being this, Jesus Christ is Almighty God. Over in Mark chapter 2, when there was a paralyzed man and he had four friends, and remember the story how they tore up the roof and they lowered their friend down to Jesus Christ. This paralyzed man lying there looks up to Christ, and Christ says to him, son, thy sins be forgiven you. His obvious outward need is that he was paralyzed and he needed healing from that, but Jesus met the man's deepest need and said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. By the way, have you ever placed your faith in Jesus Christ, calling on Him in prayer, and that prayer being the vehicle through which you express your faith, believing, I'm a sinner, I deserve to die and go to hell, I believe you, Jesus, died on the cross and shed your blood and rose again for me. As the living Savior, I realize you are the only one who can give me eternal life and forgive me of my sins, and I'm asking you to do that, and I'm entrusting you with the care of my eternal soul. And you have, not maybe with your ears, but in your heart, had this same message delivered to you. Son, daughter, your sins be forgiven you. The most wonderful thing that you can hear in your heart is the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ saying, son, daughter, your sins are forgiven you. I give unto you eternal life, and you shall never perish. But in that story in Mark chapter 2, the Pharisees and scribes are questioning in themselves and they're griping and they're saying, huh, who can forgive sins but God only? This man's speaking blasphemy. And Christ, who is God, perceiving that they so reason in their hearts, said unto them, which is it easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to arise, take up thy bed and walk? You know what the question was? It was not a matter of semantics, which words are the easiest to form and to say. Christ is asking him this question. Hey, if I am Messiah God, who I claim to be, which is it more difficult or easy for me to do? Forgive a man of his sins or heal him of his paralysis? And by the way, which one is easier? Neither one. Because he's Almighty God. And see, the unspoken point that Christ is making to these scribes is this. His greatest need is not that I heal him of his paralysis. His greatest need is that I forgive him of his sin and give him eternal life. I guarantee you, if that paralyzed man who was healed would stand here tonight and you'd say, which would you rather? Would you have rather had your sins forgiven and stayed paralyzed? Or would you have rather just been healed physically but not had your sins forgiven? That man would say, I'd rather be left paralyzed than have my sins forgiven. But the fullness of Christ says to that multitude, so that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy, son, take up thy bed and walk. And he did. And great fear fell upon them, Luke tells us. Mark says they were greatly amazed. They said, we've never seen anything like this. God receives glory because Jesus had the power to meet this man's needs. And Christ, who raised the dead, and Christ, who healed of leprosy and paralysis. Christ, the Word in John chapter 1, who spoke the world into existence. Is there anything too hard for him? Absolutely not. So here in Mark chapter 9, when this man says, Lord, if you can do anything, Christ is saying it's not the question whether I can. Luke 1:37, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. The question is, here it is, will you believe? And that is my question for you tonight in your need. Will you believe? Maybe you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You say, I have been very sincere in my religion, but I realize my religion will not get me to heaven, because the Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not a work, lest any man should boast. And I realize my religious works don't count for anything. I realize John 14:6, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Him. But I also realize I'm a very wicked sinner. And I recognize there have been times when God has spoken to my heart, and I know I should receive the gift of eternal life and trust Christ, and I've not yet done it. Hey, listen. Be not afraid. Only believe. Jesus loves you. He wants to save your soul. See, how do you know that? 2 Peter 3:9 declares that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, shares with Timothy of God's character, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus will save your soul. Jesus said in John chapter 6, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you tonight will come, I'll let someone take the word of God and show you the plan of salvation, and you come before the Lord to pray and ask Him to give you eternal life and forgive your sins, He'll never turn you away. He'll save your soul. Be not afraid, only believe. But how about you, Christian? What is your need? Be not afraid, only believe. You see, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. We can't out-ask God. We can't put any challenge before God. The Bible says in Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And you know, we understand that here. Many of you have those verses memorized. But have they gripped you in your soul, and do you live by them, and do you pray that way, and do you expect God to answer? Psalm 81:10, we looked at it in Sunday school. God promises, open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. God can't fill your mouth when it's closed in unbelief. The Bible says in James 4 and verse 2, you have not because you ask not. And I wonder if the reason why we don't ask is because we really don't believe. Either we don't believe that God really cares. We don't believe that this problem or need is significant enough for Him to meet. Or we really, truly are questioning, Lord, can you do it? But I want you to see this man to reply to Christ's challenge, because Christ makes an amazing statement. He says, all things are possible to him that believeth. Hey, listen, you may be in an impossible financial situation. You may have a very difficult situation. Maybe your children have wandered away from the Lord, or maybe you have unsaved relatives or co-workers. Maybe there's something else. Maybe there's some physical need or health need in your life or something else. Do you believe that God can meet your needs? Do you believe that God's grace is sufficient for you? Do you believe that God has a perfect will, that He is working in and through you for His eternal glory? And will you trust Him? You see, this word that we find and that I've been preaching about tonight, believe, believe, believe. You say, well, what does that mean, believe? Does that mean to close your eyes like Dorothy and the Wizard of Oz, you know, and click your heels together and say, I believe, I believe, I believe. And just some sort of magical mantra we say, and if I speak it, then something mysteriously is just going to come to pass. What is this belief? The word from which this action word to believe comes from means to have a complete reliance or dependence upon something or someone other than yourself. Someone else has said this: faith is to believe what I do not see, and the reward of my faith is to see what I believe. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, for without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Do you really believe the promise of John 16:24? Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Do you really believe Philippians chapter 4? For my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Hey, let me ask you this, because if you really believe, then you'll act on what you believe. Biblical faith always results in an action. If I believe something, I act on it. You know, biblical faith is believing that the Word of God is true, that the principles are true, that the commands are true, and I abide by these precepts. I allow it to guide my life. I obey its commands. I submit to the will of God. I believe it enough to live it. And when I believe it enough to live it, God is going to honor that by meeting my needs and by working miracles for His glory. Look at this man's response to Christ. In verse 24, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. This is where many of us are. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, in his final hours, asked the disciples to pray. He had left them and went off a little farther and prayed by himself. And when he came back, he found them what? They were asleep. And he woke them up and he makes this very wonderful and understanding statement. He says, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Christian friend, understand this. Don't be discouraged by this and don't use this as an excuse, but see the biblical balance. That I am a new creature in Christ. I have that new nature. I'm to be putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, but I still have an old sin nature. And in that new nature, I believe the Word of God, and I know God loves me, and I know His promises are true. I know 1 Kings 8:56, there's not failed one word of all His good promise. I know, according to Titus chapter 2, that God cannot lie, that His Word is going to endure forever, that He honors His Word. Matter of fact, the psalmist said He's glorified or honored His Word above all His name. I understand those things and I believe it and I understand it and I want to walk by faith and not by sight. While I want to believe, yet my flesh is pulling me down. I don't know how God's going to do it. I believe He can. But does He really want to? Is there something I've done that's going to hinder God from meeting that need? And we wrestle back and forth for the flesh. Lust is against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. And sometimes we miss out even that this verse can be used within the context of faith. For the Bible says, for whatsoever is not of faith is what? And my unbelief is a result of my old fleshly sin nature. Who do I instinctively want to trust? Me? But in my new nature, who do I instinctively trust? The Lord Jesus Christ. And here's this battle, and here's this man, and this is many times when we find ourselves, Lord, I believe, but literally, he's saying, assist me against my unbelief. Look at Christ. Last of all, look at Christ's reward of this man's faith. When Jesus saw the people came running together, He rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. I don't know if my dad originally coined this or not, but he quoted it so many times through the years that I don't know who else to quote with this saying but my dad. My dad over the years has said this, and it's one of those things that just burned within my heart. Faith honors God, and God always honors faith. Faith honors God, and God always honors faith. Isn't it great to see in the true biblical account that when this man says, Lord, my faith's not strong, my faith's not perfect, Lord, assist me against my unbelief, but I believe, that Jesus does not say here, son, you got to come back when your faith's a little stronger. Go home and work on that for a while. Aren't you grateful that Christ meets this man as weak and as imperfect and as small as his faith is? This man has the discernment to exercise what little weak faith he has in the only one who can meet his need, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, Lord, I believe. Now, I'm not preaching a name that claims it, all right? Please don't be misunderstood. But many times we will not step out by faith, Christians. We think that we have to intellectually have it figured out. We think we've got to have all of the, and we need to understand and study out the theology of Scripture, but we think until I have this absolutely, completely wrapped up and figured out, then I just don't know if I can believe. Listen, you need to know enough of the Word of God to believe it and understand it. And praise the Lord that He's given you a wonderful pastor here to whom you can come for biblical guidance and counseling. But let me tell you this. This man did not go through a college course on faith. This man had weak and perfect faith. This man was desperate. And this man just cried out to the Lord Jesus and said, Lord, I believe. Assist me against my unbelief. My spirit, I believe you. What part of me is resisting that in unbelief? And Jesus answered this man's faith. You know, one time Jesus was in a discourse with a disciple. And he makes this statement. It's just really hard to wrap their brains around and understand. And they say this. They make this request. Lord, increase our faith. Christ doesn't give them three easy steps to stronger faith. Or 10 easier steps to spiritual success. Or 5 ways to get what you want out of God. Okay? Do you know what Christ says to them? He says, you can have faith the grain of a mustard seed and say to that mountain, be cast and removed into the sea, and it'll be done. That must have confused the disciples for a minute or two, do you think? What was the point? Christ was saying, it's not how much faith you have. It's where you place your faith. There are people in this world who have a vast amount of faith, and it's in a wrong religious system. It's in a wrong person. It's in a wrong object. And they will die and spend eternity in the lake of fire because their sincere faith, as great as it is misplaced. There will be people in heaven whose faith was small and weak and fragile, who exercise their faith in the perfect Lord Jesus Christ, God come in human flesh. And when they say to Him, Lord, I believe, He cleanses them from their sin. He gives them eternal life. He gives them a home forever in heaven. But see, friend, it doesn't matter how strong your faith is, unless your faith is in the right object. And the whole point of this discourse here between Christ and the man is exactly that. Hey, it's not about how much faith you have. And the question is not Christ's ability or His love in using you. The question is, will you believe God enough to trust Him to do what He said, to act by faith, because God is a reason. As weak and as imperfect and as fragile, what little faith you have, God takes it and God will use it. The other point that Christ is making with the mustard seed is this. When you exercise that little bit of faith in Christ, then the next time you're challenged, exercise faith, you remember those past blessings. You remember the answer and the faithfulness of God. And you say this, God has never failed me yet. God has always been faithful. I can always trust Him, and I can trust Him more now than I ever have before. And God will increase your faith as you continually, consistently exercise faith in Him. But are there times, even when you've walked with the Lord for years, and you've seen God do mighty miracles and answer an incredible prayer, that you still sometimes in your flesh get weak and you find yourself struggling against unbelief? Take hold of the fact that the answer to your needs is not relying on the power of your faith, but that you place your faith in the power of the One who can do that which is impossible. I encourage you tonight, I don't know what your need is, but for salvation, God's greater than your sin. God's grace is greater than your sin. He'll forgive you. He'll give you eternal life, a home in heaven. All you have to do is receive it by faith. Dear Christian friends, you know, God wants to do wonderful things in your family. And God wants to do wonderful things in your church. Paul likens the church body of believers to a physical body. And he says this, when one member suffers, all the members suffer. Have you ever been watching a football game or something like that, and commercial comes on and you hop up to get a soda or go to the bathroom or something, and when you do, you realize this leg is asleep? And you're doing this, you know, and you're trying to hurry because you don't want to miss the last few seconds of the last quarter of the game. And you're dragging yourself, and it's a lot harder when your leg's falling asleep to go like to get somewhere, right? Because it's hindering you. The whole rest of your body, and yet this leg is not cooperating. To realize this, you and your unbelief, dear Christian friend, you part of this church family, you might be dragging and slowing down the blessing and the miraculous power of God upon this whole ministry because of your unbelief or your unwillingness to obey the Word of God. you might be doing great spiritual harm even to yourself. And I know every one of us has personal needs. Don't give in to unbelief. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Cry out like this man, Lord, I believe, assist me against my unbelief. Defeat the unbelief in my life. And Lord, no matter what the outcome, I know I can trust you. I'm going to obey your word because you're perfect. You will never betray me. You will never do anything for my harm, but only for my good and for your glory. Your word is perfect. I'm going to trust you. Dear friend, whether that means coming tonight to Christ for the salvation of your soul or for whatever need there may be in your heart. And by the way, there is nothing in your life about which God is not concerned. The Bible tells us of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Hebrews chapter 4, that it is impossible for him to not be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Literally, you could say it's impossible for Christ not to empathize with us. He knows exactly what you're feeling. Have you ever talked to somebody and you've just been bearing your heart, or they know you're going through a tough time, they come up and they put an arm around you and they say this very well-meaning phrase, I know exactly how you feel. And you want to yell out and say, no, you don't! But you know what? There is one. The dearest friend. The Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is just. Because he loves you. And put his arm around you. He can say, I know exactly what you see. And I'm dealing with it. And I care. You know, he's the one who's going to come to us. So I'm going to encourage you tonight to come. Come to Christ. Come rest in his arms. Come by faith and lay before his feet whatever that needs. Let's thank the Lord. Have compassion on us and help us. Christ in front of his unbelief and men responding in belief, Christ met his needs and so meet you. Shall we bow our heads for prayer?